Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Luke chapter 2. Luke 2. And parents, as you discovered probably today, or if you didn't remember, you discovered today, there was no junior church today. There's no evening services tonight. Next Sunday, the 31st, there is no Sunday school. We'll be meeting at 11 o'clock. There will be junior church next Sunday, but then no evening service next Sunday evening as well. Make sure to look in your bulletin for announcements. You'll see that Kelly is working on January to April baby nursery schedule. Please see her if you can help. Check your mailbox. A lot of cards in there, I'm sure, today and next week. There'll probably be some as well. And also the announcement about the budget for 2018, if you'd like to talk to one of the deacons. Couple updates on a few members of our church. Ralph had hip replacement surgery this last week, and I went to visit him. I think it was about an hour or two after he came out of surgery. Surgery went very well. I think it was just over an hour long, and very well. And he was sitting up talking, and he went home actually the very next day. And he's been home and doing well. I texted Donna yesterday, and she said that, pain was setting in a little bit more a few days afterwards. So just pray for Ralph and Donna as they're going to be spending the whole holiday season recovering. Also, the day after Christmas, so this is Tuesday at 1:30, please pray for Denise Thompson. She's going into McLaren, and we'll be having surgery. So make sure to write her name down and be praying for her and do follow-up phone calls with them. And I know they would greatly appreciate that. Continue to pray for Eugene and Denise. They both have been in and out of the hospital a lot the last, quite a few months. And just keep praying for them. I know they would really appreciate it. And there's many more that we could announce and talk about, and if you would just remember to pray for them, I know they would greatly appreciate it. This morning's sermon is going to be a lot different. We are going to be looking at Luke 2, and this is probably the most popular Christmas or portion of Scripture about Christmas. Last week, and we sang it this morning, last week, though, I told everyone my favorite Christmas carol. Hark the herald, the angels sing. I love the song. I love it for its doctrinal depth and its beauty. But perhaps my least favorite Christmas song, okay, we're not talking about a hymn, you know, but a least favorite Christmas song is one of those songs that seemingly never ends. You know exactly the song I'm thinking of, right? It rates high on my annoyance chart. It reminds me of kind of those never-ending songs that, you know, kids sing on the bus after leaving camp, the songs that never end. And this song is the 12 Days of Christmas. How many of you know that song? How many of you join with me in annoyance with that song? Yeah. But there is one line in the song, in this long, drawn-out song, and you hear this line repeated 11 times. Yes, 11 times as you listen to it. And it is the gift that the true love gives on the second day of Christmas. What does the true love give on the second day of Christmas? Two turtle doves. And as a child, I remember thinking, okay, this true love has some issues. I mean, all the different gifts that they gave, you know, it's weird. But one of the things I remember as a young child just thinking, what is a turtle dove? And why would they give two? And it just seemed weird to me. However, turtle doves are significant to the narrative of Jesus' birth. Luke 2, 1 through 21 is probably the most popular, widely read Christmas passage. In it, we read of Caesar's decree and census that all the world should be taxed. Joseph and Mary journey from Nazareth to what city? Wow, are we... Has the fudge kind of drawn the blood from the brain there a little bit? Joseph and Mary journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem, and of course we read of the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in the manger. But then, in Luke 2, we could have a children's program, and the typical children's program for the Christmas story, you know, you'll see, they're actually really cute to watch, you know, you'll see a little manger, and you'll see Mary and Joseph, and then you'll see angels and shepherds coming in, and usually the wise men. But Luke ties other important scenes to this nativity story. And over the years, we have separated them. Throughout the years, Jesus' birth, the visit of shepherds and the wise men have converged into one scene. In fact, a typical nativity scene depicts Mary, Joseph, and the shepherds, which is accurate. But also it includes the wise men. In all reality, though, were the wise men there that night? No. They were not present at the night of Jesus' birth and probably arrived much, much later. But traditionally, they are linked to the story. But Luke here records two events, actually a few events, but we're going to look here in verse 20 all the way down. We're going to read, I think we're going to end in verse 35. So let's start in verse 21 in Luke 2. The shepherds have just returned from glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen and had been told to them in verse 20. And now we are immediately transported 8 days later. 8 days later, at the end of the 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus. And the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a wise man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For mine eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. We're actually stopping halfway in a larger narrative. Really, this narrative is about Jesus being presented at the temple. We just read about Simeon, this older man who was waiting for the consolation of Israel. He gets a word from the Holy Spirit that he would not die until he saw the Messiah. And here, as Mary and Joseph come, he takes the babe and he actually holds Jesus. Could you imagine? Holds Jesus and prays this wonderful prayer. And in verse 36, we would see a prophetess, Anna. She would come and she would say some amazing things as well. She began to give thanks to God and speak of him to all who are waiting for the redemption of Israel. But we're not looking at Simeon and Anna today. We're really primarily looking at verses 21 down to verse 24. That's what we're going to look at today. You see, Luke, ever since he started his gospel, Luke is on a mission. He is focused, and he is proving that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Messiah, the one foretold in the Old Testament. And one thing the Messiah had to do, one thing that Jesus had to do, was he had to fulfill every portion of the law. Often we look at this time of year and we look at Jesus' work on earth, and we say it, and rightfully so, Jesus came to die, right? But as we look at all of his earthly work, is that all he came to do? No, he came to live righteously. He came to die. He came to be resurrected. And he came to tell about the kingdom and then to be ascended. Jesus had an earthly ministry that is more than just coming to die, even though this time of year we say that a lot, and that is very accurate. But he came to fulfill the law. And how did he do this? First, in verse 21, look what happens. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised. Okay, Jesus, born in Bethlehem. Let's picture this for a minute, okay? We see TV shows and we see pageants and things where Mary and Joseph, Mary is usually set on a donkey. And she's great with child. And they come to Bethlehem. And what's the problem when they arrive in Bethlehem? There's no room in the inn, right? And so they have to go to a stable. But we learn here that 8 days later, Jesus is circumcised, and presumably they are still in Bethlehem. They didn't go back to Nazareth at this point. They're still there. Now, why had they come to Bethlehem to begin with? There was a census. All the world should be taxed, King James says. So they come for the census. There's a swarm of people, and presumably the swarm has gone away. Or at least there's places that they can now find to stay. But after 7 days, on the 8th day, the law said that all male children, all Jewish male children, had to be circumcised. Genesis 17, 10 through 12 says, "This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every one throughout your generations." So this act, circumcision, marked God's people, right? God told Abraham, I'm going to give you an offspring, I'm going to give you a land, and make of you a blessing. And that promise was for the offspring of Abraham as well. And so everyone who was to receive this covenant, who was to receive this promise, the male offspring was to be circumcised. So circumcision symbolized, or it reflected, it showed who were of the offspring of Abraham. However, it would come to symbolize much more. In Deuteronomy 10 and later in Leviticus, circumcision symbolized or reflected an inward consecration. John MacArthur says it this way. He says, "Circumcision became a spiritual object lesson of the need for cleansing from the depravity of sin, which is passed to each succeeding generation through procreation." So how do we become sinners? We're born into sin, right? And sin is passed upon all men. Therefore, all have sinned. So circumcision, this surgery symbolized, would come to symbolize the cutting away of sin. It symbolized the spiritual cleansing of the heart that would eventually take place at salvation. So, why is this significant? Was Jesus born with sin? No. Jesus was not born. He didn't have of sin. He was not in need of inward cleansing. So why did he have to be circumcised? I mean, it's kind of the same idea as when Jesus came to John the Baptist at the River Jordan, right? What did John say? "I need to be baptized by you." And Jesus said, "Do it so to fulfill what is written." But here, so we have to wonder, why did Jesus have to be circumcised? He's not sinful. He has no sin. But Jesus came to be circumcised in order to fulfill the Mosaic law. Now, as I think it was Kurt who mentioned in his prayer this morning how Jesus, as a babe, was dependent on his parents, right? Did Jesus, at this time, could he make this happen in his own incarnation? Well, that's kind of a hard question to answer, isn't it? But we do know that God the Father is causing all things to take place. He has a plan for the ministry of Jesus. And so we know that God the Father is working and causing all things behind the scenes. So as Mary and Joseph bring Jesus to be circumcised, we see that Jesus, even in this portion, is fulfilling the Mosaic law. He came to fulfill all righteousness. God had promised a coming offspring of Abraham, Judah, and David to be the Messiah. And Jesus' circumcision reminds us that he is the one who will bless all families of the earth. As Jesus was presented and was circumcised, we should observe that it would be his future work on the cross that would cut away the sin, that would surgically remove the inner sin of the heart. But there's something else that happens here. Let's look at verse 22. So at the end of 8 days, he was circumcised. He was called Jesus. But look at verse 22. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. All right. The word there, verse 2, came time for their purification, is really kind of confusing. Because the law only talked about a woman's purification. So, they're coming up to Jerusalem, but the text says came for their purification. The reason why Joseph is mentioned here or included is because he's head of the family. But the law's purification ritual was prescribed only to women, therefore Mary. Now, this, you think that this isn't a big deal. Trust me, this text here is a huge deal. Okay, and the reason why it's a huge deal is because we're going to see how Roman Catholicism and others look at Mary as completely without sin. But let's look what happens. What was the law's requirement? According to Leviticus 12, after a woman gave birth, she became ceremonially unclean. And this is really interesting. She was unclean for 7 days after the birth. Then the child had to be circumcised. On what day? The eighth day. And then if she gave birth to a male child, she was ceremonially unclean for 33 more days. A total of 40 days. Now, if she gave birth to a female, it was a longer time. But for 40 days, Mary couldn't touch anything holy. She couldn't go to the sanctuary of the temple. She was ceremonially unclean, and in the law, a woman had to complete the purification ritual. So this is what would happen. When this law was originally given, there was no temple. It was the tabernacle. Okay? So what happened was this. A woman, she would come to the tabernacle, and she would offer an offering. But after the construction of the temple, women traveled to Jerusalem. Okay, David, he wanted to build a temple to the Lord. God said, no, that's going to be for Solomon. And Solomon built the original temple. It was destroyed. And at this time, we have the second temple. And now Mary, she had to travel all the way to Jerusalem from Bethlehem. I think it was 6 miles. In order to be purified. They had to make the 6-mile journey to not only complete the ceremony, but they also had to do another thing. Let's look here in verse 24. Verse 23. As it is written in the law, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. Skip on down to verse 24. And to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. So what's going on here? There's 2 reasons why Mary had to go to the temple. First, they had to go for her purification. Second, they had to go to present their firstborn at the temple. So there's two reasons why they have to make this journey to Jerusalem. This is the next portion of Scripture. This next portion of Scripture records the first time Jesus came to the temple. How old was he? 40 days old. Just over a month. And this is the first time Jesus appears at the temple. Can you remember, can you recall the next time he'll appear at the temple? When he's a young boy, right? Remember his parents are there celebrating. They leave. They think he's with family. And all of a sudden they're just like, where's Jesus? They're searching everywhere. And they finally go back to the temple. And where is he? So I don't know how often he went to the temple from this time to the time he was 12. But these are the two recorded in Luke. But we know that later, Jesus, when he starts his ministry, what's the first thing he does at the temple? Does anybody know? Okay, that was his first, changing water into wine was his first miracle. What did he do at the temple when he first started his ministry? Is he overturned the money changers' tables. A lot of people don't realize he did that twice. As he started his ministry, he overturns their table, and then the week of the Passion, he's at the temple again, and what does he do? He drives them out with a whip and overturns their table again. And then Jesus is finally crucified at the end of that week across from the Temple Mount. The temple is very, very important throughout Luke. But what is this purification sacrifice that had to be done? We can really get bogged down in the details of this. I'm going to try not to do that. Let's look here, though. What was this sacrifice? The purification ceremony that Mary had to do was actually two sacrifices, okay? The first one was the burnt offering. And the burnt offering was said that it would atone or pictured atonement for sins in general. Okay, so you would bring a sacrifice to the temple. If you wanted to do a burnt offering, the animal would be killed and would be thrown on the brazen altar and burned. And that would be a sweet aroma. That would be a sweet-smelling savor in the eyes of the Lord. And there were hundreds daily being offered to the Lord. So one offering that Mary had to do in this ceremony was the burnt offering, but then the ceremony required another offering, and that was the sin offering. Now, the sin offering was instituted for those who broke the law unknowingly. For me, this offering speaks of the inward nature of all humans. You know, often we sin and we don't even realize it. We sin and realize it, right? But I think it shows our inward nature. So this purification sacrifice required two offerings, the burnt offering, which was to atone for sins in general, and then for a sin offering. Now, if you were wealthy, you would arrive at the temple, and if you were really wealthy, your sacrifice was to be a bull for the burnt offering. If you were upper middle class, let's say, it could be a spotless lamb. But if you were more poor, not destitute, but more poor, the law said you could offer a pigeon or a turtle dove. And so let's read what happens here. Verse 23, and when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves. Now, the burnt offering required only one turtle dove. However, as with the burnt offering, the sin offering, if you were wealthy, it could be a bull. If you were less wealthy, it could be a lamb. Or if you were poor but not destitute, it could be a turtle dove. So Mary, in her purification, she is required to give a burnt offering and a sin offering. Therefore, she offers two turtle doves. So what does this tell us about Mary? I mean, if they were impoverished, they also had another offering they could offer, and I think it was a flour offering or a meal offering. So they weren't impoverished, but were they rich? Now, what does Mary's sacrifice reveal to us? First, it reveals, I think, they were poor. Okay? The Messiah was not born into a family of great wealth. Though Joseph is shown in the Gospels to be in the direct line of David and Solomon, he was not a man of great wealth and prestige. He was a lowly carpenter. You know, I think this really gives us even a deeper insight into the incarnation. The divine Logos, he who existed from the beginning, who created all things, who was co-equal, co-eternal with the Father, becoming a man just boggles our mind. But not only did he become a man, he became a carpenter, a lowly carpenter. Jesus came to a particular family, and not only did he leave the splendor of heaven to become a man, he became the son of a lowly, poor carpenter. You know, some folks have said this reveals something else. It also possibly reveals that who has not visited them yet? The wise men, right? Why? What were the gifts that they brought? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Precious gifts, precious items. And what could be done with those items? They could be sold for a greater offering. But I think most significantly, this sacrifice revealed something about Mary herself. The Roman Catholic understanding of Mary is that she was pure and without sin. Catechism 966 says, "The Immaculate Virgin preserved from all stain of original sin, when the course of her life was finished, was taken up body and soul to heaven." So the question is, if, as the Roman Catholic Church asserts, Mary was without original sin and sinless, then why was she in need of purification? Why was she in need of these sacrifices? The doctrine of human depravity is hotly debated, not just in between Catholics and Protestants, but even in Protestant circles. There are many who believe all men are sinners simply because they choose to sin. Now, that is true. We would agree with that. But the question is, what causes all humans to sin? Many would say that once a child is born, they're born without sin, but they learn sin from outside influences. You know, we may disagree with that, but oh, do we apply that? Couples. Well, if you were just... What's the implication there? The way you're acting is causing me to what? Do this. No, the reason why we sin is because we have a problem in ourselves. And the problem is this: we all have a sin nature that we inherited from Adam. I believe Scripture shows that from birth, humans sin because all humans have inherited a sinful nature. Scripture reveals our minds, wills, and bodies are affected by evil. Romans 7:14 says, "We are by nature children of wrath." In Romans 5, we learn that sin is imputed to all men and passed down to all generations from Adam. Except Jesus, this is why the virgin birth is of such great importance. It shows Jesus was born of the Spirit and did not inherit a sinful nature. And he is the only human to have ever existed and was born this way. When religions assert Mary was born this same way, they must affirm it only through tradition and the teaching of men and not from Scripture. So the sacrifices Mary offered reflects her inward need of her sinful condition. As Mary came to the temple, can you imagine this? Think about this. Who is she probably carrying? She is carrying Jesus. And as she comes to that temple gate and she offers the two turtle doves, one for her sin, one to be offered as a burnt offering, one as a sin offering. The burnt offering, part of it was ripped and the blood was sprinkled on her. symbolizing this is dying because of you and your sin. And holding in her arms is the true and ultimate sacrifice that will truly atone for sins. She carried the one who would be the ultimate sacrifice. But there's another thing they're doing here at the temple, and we're going to go through this really quickly. And this requirement went back to the very first Passover. You remember in the Exodus, right before the Exodus, the 10th plague was the death angel who was going to come and kill the firstborn of the land, except for those who slaughtered a lamb and took the blood and covered the doorposts of the house. And so when the death angel came, he would see who was under the blood and pass over. But if you weren't under the blood, what did the angel do? The firstborn of the house died. And so this idea of presenting your firstborn to the Lord can be traced all the way back to the Passover. The idea was this. Exodus 13:2 says, "Consecrate to me all the firstborn. Whatever is the first to open the womb among the people of Israel, God says, they are mine." The idea of consecrate is to set apart for God. So as the ceremonial law was given, up until this point, God said that he owned the firstborn of Israel. But then, later on, in Leviticus, he says this, in Numbers 3, he says, "Take the Levites instead of all the firstborn among the people of Israel. The Levites shall be mine." So instead of possessing all the firstborn of Israel, he says, "I will take the Levites and they will become my firstborn." But there was a problem. There's more firstborn in Israel than there are Levites. So it became a tradition that if you were a firstborn, your parents had to go and pay the temple 5 shekels to buy you back, was kind of the idea. And so this is what Joseph and Mary are doing at the temple. They arrive at the temple, and for them, this was a great sum of money. Remember, they couldn't afford a lamb. And they give the 5 shekels to the priest, because Jesus was their firstborn. Why is this so important? Folks, we see that from circumcision to even the buying back of the firstborn, Jesus fulfilled every portion of the law. So as I stated over the past few weeks, this time of year should cause us not just to reflect on a babe in a manger, but for his overall purpose in coming. In celebrating the incarnation, folks, we should remember he came to die, but to live righteously, to fulfill every portion of the law. And he came to not only die, but to rise from the grave and to ascend to the Father's right hand. And folks, this time of year should also cause us to, yes, look back, but also look forward. Just as he ascended, he will come back. And we should be about his business proclaiming Jesus to everyone. So there's 2 questions I want to ask you as we close here today. And we're going to close a little differently today. First, let me ask you this. Will you, as a family, celebrate this time of year not with a worldly mindset, but from a heart of true worship and celebration? Will you at this time of year take time as a family, take time as a couple, as we open our gifts, as we unite around the table, will we take time as a family and just reflect on the true reason for Jesus coming to earth? And the second question is in conjunction with the first. Is there someone you will see over the next couple weeks that you know has not responded to the gospel? You know, there's someone in my family that I don't know if I'll see them, and I don't know their spiritual status. and my flesh within me does not want to present the gospel to him. But I'll tell you this. We are under a mandate by God to proclaim the gospel throughout the world, and that means our families. Is there someone you will see who needs to hear the gospel? What a wonderful time. What a wonderful opportunity where we can share the true reason why we celebrate Christmas. Father, we thank you for this day. Lord, I thank you for your word. And Lord, I thank you that you came to earth and that you fulfilled every portion of the law, that you fulfilled all of God's requirements, that you lived a sinless life. But Lord, what's amazing is that as you die, you who knew no sin became sin for us. You took upon yourself my sin. And you bore the wrath that I deserved, that we deserved. God, I thank you for that. Lord, let us as we leave from here, leave with a renewed commitment to share this good news. And Lord, we pray for opportunities this Christmas season where we can share the good news of you coming to earth with members of our family, with friends. And Lord, we'll just give you all the honor and glory. We thank you in your name. Amen.